Welcome each of you that's come out this morning to be with us. It's not a very big crowd we have this day, but I'll have to say that I don't know whether it's a song selection or what it was, but the song service has sounded good to me. All the words were just what I've needed to hear. Trust that. It's been a blessing to you. Many times when we don't have many people here, we have to sing a little bit louder. That usually doesn't work out too well when I have to sing louder. Everybody can hear too good then. But we appreciate all that's come out this day. And Scripture's telling us that where two or three are gathered, as long as they're gathered in His name, that there He will be in the midst. This is our desire this morning, that God would be in the midst, that He would come to be with us. There's special services going on in different churches, and I'm sure I was at a meeting last night up on top of the mountain. It's their 150th anniversary, and there was a bunch of preachers there, and they was expecting a bunch more today. I expect from the prayers that were offered and the grace that was evident there last night, I expect God will be with them and as with all the other churches that's gathered in His name. It's a blessing that we have a God like that. We don't have to have the only place or the best place. In the Old Testament times, they had one temple in which they were to offer their praise and their thanksgiving. The praise and thanksgiving was not acceptable if it was not offered in that place. But we serve an omnipotent and omnipresent God, a God that's in our hearts and in our spirit. He is everywhere at all times. It's a means of comfort to me to know that wherever I am, wherever I might be, that this God can be with me. Recall in a conversation with another minister that he had a visitor that he had, as a friend from his old army days, had come to be with him. And this particular feller, they had both changed their lives from their old army days. They had both been kind of wild and irreverent, if you will. And since this reunion, in the time that left between they had last seen each other, the gentleman that I was talking to had become a Primitive Baptist minister, and the other gentleman was a very devout Catholic. And I don't mean to say anything bad about a Catholic, but the point I'm trying to make is that when they had their evening meal, And this gentleman that I know, he offered a prayer for the meal. He asked God to bless the food. And he said his friend had the certain ritual that he was to go through before he ate a meal. And he went through that, and then he remained silent for just a few moments. And then he raised his head, and they started to eat. And he asked him, what was the meaning of the silence after the ritualistic prayer that he offered? Why did he keep his head bowed? And he said the purpose that he kept his head bowed was that he offered his own prayer to his own God in his own way. And that's the blessing that we have today, is that we can come to God. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need rituals. We don't need a certain set form. That we have a God that has promised to be with us through the deep waters. He has promised us to see us through all the trials and the tribulations that might come about, all of our worries that we might have. He's promised to be there. He would be there for us and with us. We don't have a God that has to be worshipped in a certain place. He's with us. If I have a desire this morning, in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, Apostle Paul describes God, describes what he has done for us. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in ages to come, we're in ages to come. We still have ages to come, but we're in those two today. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Our salvation is by his grace. We realize it by our faith. We understand and comprehend. We can grasp that we have a salvation by Jesus Christ. It's realized by our faith. We're not saved by our faith. We realize our salvation by our faith. And that it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We have a desire this morning. We have a need to come and worship this God that has saved us. He has called us out of nature's darkness in regeneration. And he's made us to be able to see his glory, see his power, see his might, that he has saved us by his grace. If we could get the Christian world to see this very simple fact, that by grace, by his sovereign might and power, he has saved us. If the Christian world could see that, these church benches would be full. We worship a God that has saved us. We worship a God that died on the cross. But we don't worship a dead God. We worship the only true and living God. A God that not only died, but on the third and appointed morning, he rose again. And he was highly exalted, raised to sit on the right hand of Jesus, on his Father in heaven. There he is as a mediator to answer our prayers, to hear our groans and utterances unto God. But he said when he left that he would not leave us comfortless, that he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, into our heart. This is what we pray for this day, that the Holy Spirit come into our heart, would lift us up, cause us to see the beauty of our salvation, cause us to be partakers of the blessings that Jesus Christ has secured for us. He has provided for us the sure mercy of David, the blessings of the company. When we sang that song a while ago, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. It describes Jesus. He describes what we worship this day. It says, dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my prophet, my priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, and my end. Please accept these praises I bring. This is our desire this day. We don't come trying to gain eternal salvation. We don't try to come and get another star beside our name. We don't try to come and put God under an obligation for our obedience. But we come to offer our praises unto Him because by His grace we were saved. This is sovereign grace. This is the doctrine that the church I was at last night has preached for 150 years. This is the same doctrine that all of our forefathers have worshipped under. This is the same doctrine that the Apostle Paul preached all through the Scriptures. This is the doctrine that the Scriptures are written on. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is our desire today, to worship this God of sovereign grace. I'll have no other God before me but the most powerful, the most mighty God, the Almighty Lord, Jehovah. That is the God that I'll bow down before. That's the one I'll offer Him praise. Let us come this morning in praise and adoration of that name. I'm not familiar with this song book, but I have to look up my songs that I know. Let's sing number, I think it's 152. Page 152, the last song, 379. After which I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer. When I pray, I ask for you to silently pray along with me, not leaving it all up to me. God tells us to pray continuously. We should ever have a prayer on our lips. I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for yourselves, all that's gathered here. Pray for all the churches. Preachers last night were saying that he went to see a lady that was on her deathbed. She was 8 days short of being 100 years old when she died. Said she was a very strong person in her faith. And he said as he got up to leave, it's customary many times when you go see someone that's strong in their faith, that is looking to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. When you go to see someone like that, it's customary a lot of times that they ask you to pray for them. And he said as she began to speak, he knew that this was what she was going to say. Pray for me, preacher. But he said instead, she said, preacher, pray for the church. She had a concern for her church. She had a desire that God would continue to bless her dear old church that she had found so much comfort in. She had a hope in her breast. She had a confidence in her breast. She knew her days were not very long upon this earth, but she had a concern for a church. Not that the church will be taken away completely off of this earth. Whenever Jesus decides to come again in the clouds of glory and call His people home, the church will be somewhere on this earth. It may not be here in Monticello. It may not be in Winston-Salem or on top of the mountain. The church will be represented somewhere. I don't worry about the church as much as I worry about where the church will be. I hope I am in that church when the time comes. So I ask you to pray for the church. Not that God's word will cease to exist on this earth. Not that people will quit meeting together. I just hope it's in this part of the country. I hope we conduct ourselves in this building and in this city and in this state and in this nation that God has so richly blessed. I hope we continue to conduct ourselves that God will continue to bless us. That He won't turn us aside and hide His face from us because we've been so rebellious, so disobedient. Pray for me and pray for the church. My prayer.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again. Assemble at Thy mercy's door.
To Thee, O great God, we bow on bended knees. To Thee, the great Jehovah God of heaven and earth, we come before Thee in an humble manner as we know how, desiring this day, O God, that Thou wilt hear our prayers of faith. Hear our pleas unto Thee, O God, that we may eat and live. Gracious God, we come this day not knowing how to pray or what to pray for. Dear God, only realizing that we are thankful that we have been allowed to gather here this day and to sing and rejoice upon Thy name. Thankful, O God, of Thy mercy that sent Thy Son to be manifest upon this earth, that He may become obedient even unto death, that He may bleed and die in our room instead. O gracious God, we come realizing our unworthiness before Thee, realizing it's by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we have this opportunity to come into Thy presence. We pray, O God, that Thou would be with us in this meeting, that Thou would grant unto these that's gathered here a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that we may see Thy glory as we go about our daily lives. That as we stand upon this foundation of Thy doctrine, that we have this hope in our breast, that we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that while we are here that we'll feel thy presence and thy grace in us. Gracious God, continue to go with us. Bless us in our trials and our tribulations. We ask you to be around about us as a great physician to lift us up when we have our sicknesses and our trials and troubles of our bodies in this flesh. Gracious God, we ask you to be around about us and lift us up to a reasonable portion of strength. We pray, O God, for the dear sisters in the nursing home. Give them a comfort and a peace that only thee can give. Dear God, as we assemble this day, we ask you to be around about us in our thoughts and our minds as we miss this dear brother deacon that passed away not too long ago. Dear God, he remained strong in faith. He was such an inspiration to us, dear God. We realize he's in a better place today, but, oh Lord, our hearts are saddened. We ask you to give us a comfort and a peace that only can come from thee. We ask you to bless this meeting, dear God. Come into it with thy presence. Lift me up, O God, that I may read and see thy glory, that I may exhort to thy people that thou art Lord. Gracious God, we ask you to go with us. Go with us in this meeting. Be with this church. Cause it to have an increase according to thy will. Go with all the churches, dear God, that assemble in thy name. Be around about us, O Lord. Lift us up. Cause us to walk according to thy will. Cause us to cleave unto thee and desire to worship and serve thy name. Be around about us, O God. Overlook our faults and our failures, our sins and our trespasses, dear God. Cause us to have a mind to desire to please thee. Be with us in this meeting, dear God. And go with us and lead and guide our footsteps. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. And amen. Feel weak this morning. I feel like that some of the Old Testament saints felt that sometimes God turns his back on you. I feel like sometimes that even though when I look around and I see that he has blessed me beyond measure, he has given me so much more than I could ever hope for. Now, I realize it's all by his grace, but sometimes I have my doubts and my fears. Sometimes I feel weak, and I, as the old song says, I need the prayers of those I love. But when I say pray for me, it's not just a figure of speech. It's an earnest desire that you have me in your prayers as well as all the others. Things we need to pray for. I'd like to speak to you this morning concerning sovereign grace, the foundation of our beliefs, the doctrine which we preach. And many people say that sovereign grace is only found in the New Testament, that the Old Testament was concerned about the giving of the law, and it had no provisions for grace. If you look at it in a certain direction, the law had no provisions for grace. It only described of what you shouldn't do and what would happen if you did it. There was no provision for grace in the law, but the ever-present, eternal first and last God that we worship today is the same God that they worshiped. And we worship a God of mercy, and we worship a God of grace. So if he had got mercy and grace now, he's an unchanging God, and he had mercy and grace then. So to say that there was no provision for mercy in the law, maybe so, but the same God was there as he is today. Read to you in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was supposedly written in the 11th month, I think it is, the 11th month of the last year that the children of Israel were journeying in the wilderness. Deuteronomy means the re-giving of the law. When the children of Israel were brought out of bondage, when God put the plagues on Egypt and caused Pharaoh to tell them to get out, and that's what he literally did. He was fed up, he was scared and with the death of his son, and he told them to get out. He changed his mind shortly thereafter, but after they come out of bondage by God's grace, after they come into the wilderness, they come to Mount Sinai, and there they were given the Ten Commands and many of the rules and regulations that they were to observe during their journey in the wilderness. That was recorded in the book of Leviticus. That was the giving of the law. And now after they have journeyed through the wilderness for 39 years, nearly 40 years, right before they come to the Jordan River to cross over into the Promised Land, we have a re-giving of the law. And it was necessary because many of the children of Israel that come out of bondage, out of Egypt, many of them that were present at Mount Sinai and received from Moses, that was from God, the rules and regulations on how they were to worship and to conduct themselves into the service of God, many of those people had passed on. But there was now a new generation had sprung up. And many of the laws and regulations that had been given at Mount Sinai had either been neglected or they had been disobeyed. And in some cases, they had been forgotten. This was a rebellious people. They were disobedient people. And they had forgotten a lot of these laws. So we have the book of Deuteronomy re-giving of the law, or reminding the people of where they come from and where they were going. And these laws were necessary. Some of them were new, some of them were modified just a little bit, because as Moses talks about a future generation, a generation that's going into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the re-giving of the law to show the people how they are to conduct themselves. And much of the book of Deuteronomy goes into reminding the people that their obedience is required to God's law because of what He has done for them in the past. He reminds them that they have been brought out of bondage, and it was by God's mercy. And He wants them to understand this so they will have no qualms about being obedient to His commands. We read in the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy where Moses was upon Mount Sinai to receive the law. And as he had received the first copy of the law, he came down and he observed what the people had done. They had become impatient with him upon the mountain because he had stayed up there, I think it was 40 days. They had become impatient. They had all put their gold together and made a golden calf. But anyway, he went back upon the mountain, and while he was up there, God's wrath was kindled against the people. And he said that he would destroy the people because of their disobedience. Moses prayed unto God for their deliverance. He said, "Forgive these people, dear God," and said, God hearkened unto Moses' prayer. He heard the prayer, and he forgave the people while he was on the mountain. Now Moses has reminded the people that this is what God done for them. He forgave them on the mountain. We know this is looking forward to a new dispensation. This is a type and a shadow in a new dispensation that the real meaning, or we can understand, fully comprehend the meaning of God's forgiveness, when it'll be revealed in the New Testament time, we know that God forgave our sins, and Him forgiving them on the mountain for their disobedience was another type and a shadow of what happens in our scriptures today. But He reminds the people that He brought them out of the bondage that they were in. And it was by His mercy. But we also see that when He was on the mountain, not only did we see the future of worship, but He gives us a prophecy of the church or the kingdom of God to come. He tells us that there is a better day coming. There is a church kingdom, a kingdom where God's comfort will be to His people. When He said, I stayed on the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at the time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. He forgave them on the mountain. And the Lord said unto me, now here's the prophecy of the church. Here's to let them know that there's hope. He says, Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto the fathers to give unto them. Now this is the church that Moses is commanded to arise and above the old laws and the old statutes that he'd given. Arise and lead the people into this promised land. He wasn't to go over Jordan himself, but he was to lead the people until they got there. He wanted the people to see that even though they were disobedient, even though they had neglected these laws, that God had provided a hope for them. He had provided a promised land. He says, arise so that they may go to this promised land. That was a part of His promise. He swore to the fathers, swore to Abraham, that He would provide this land for them. But not only would He provide the land for them, but they may go in and possess it. This is a church kingdom. He provides and establishes the church. And I know that man's hands built this church, this building here. But consider this as the church. It's a spiritual church, but I'm putting it in a physical form. God provided this church. Not only did He promise to provide a church, a meeting place, but He gave you the ability to go in and possess it. Now, to possess something is a little more than to own something. I can own something, not realize it, and I won't possess it. I won't get the good out of it. Someone can write me a check and put it in a bank account in my name, and I can be a wealthy man. But if I don't know about it, if I don't take control of it, and if I don't use it, then it's no benefit to me. I'm still wealthy. He provided the church. But if you don't possess it, then it's not worth anything to you, regardless of what it looks like on paper. Knowing that they were disobedient, knowing that they had rebelled against God, but yet He had promised to give them this land flowing with milk and honey. Not only would He give the land, but He would allow them to possess it, allow them to be partakers of all the land that had to offer. They could partake of what the land gave them. It was more than just to dwell there, but they could reap the blessings from it. But knowing that they were disobedient, He had still given this. Then they should stop, consider. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? What do you have to pay for Him that He's done this good thing? He's brought you out of bondage. He's given you this land. He said He would bless the land. But what does He require of you? What do we owe Him for this wonderful favor? It is a gift. Then he says, you don't owe him nothing except the fear of the Lord thy God. We have to understand, before we can fear God, we have to understand that this is the mighty Jehovah. This is the eternal God. This is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the everlasting God. He is the holy, omnipotent God. There is none other that can be beside of him or above him. He is a God that cannot lie. He is a faithful God. He is a God that's promised us many blessings. Before we can fear him, we have to understand who God is. Just when we look at Jesus Christ, when we consider the price that he paid for our sins, when we consider that he laid down his life, shed his life's blood for us, how can we come before God except in fear and trembling? How can we worship God without realizing what he done for us? How can we lift up Jesus' name without seeing him on the cross? Without seeing him laid in Joseph's new tomb? But more important, how can we worship him as a God if he was still in the grave? We worship him because he is a risen Savior. So, for us to fear God, we have to understand that he is the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the God of heaven and earth. And we are worthless in his sight, in our sight and in his sight, except by the blood of Jesus Christ. So for us to fear him, we have to see who he is. And then we bow down in humble reverence and praise to worship his name. That's how we fear God. The fear is a reverential fear. That we bow before this mighty God. This is not some weak and puny God. This is the mighty, almighty. He said, this is what you must do. Know who he is and then worship him as such. Should walk in his ways. Be obedient to him. Follow the directions that he has set down for you. He is the not only the deliverer, but he is the lawmaker. He is the lawgiver. And when he says something to you, you are his servant. It is your duty and an obligation to obey his commands. He is the master. And it's our duty to obey him. Walk in his ways and to love him. To love him and to realize that he did all these things for you because he loved you. And our love to him is a reciprocal to his love. We are to love him for what he did because he loved us first. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. This is a sincere heart. It requires more than just coming to church on Sunday. It requires a service to God to look to him as the Almighty, as the giver of all of our blessings. And our service should be done in honor and glory of him. And all that we do should be to his honor and the glory. And to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. We do these commandments. We serve him. We love him. We do all these things, and we need to realize that all this service, all this obedience is not for us to become a child of God. It's not for us to become a better person in his eyes, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We do it not to become a child of God, but because it is for our good. He said, these are done to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command this day for thy good, for thy benefit. This is why you do these things. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge to you. Obey his commands. The reason you do that is that you might be strong, that you might go in and possess this land. And also that your days in this land may be long. So here is our charge from God, our command from God. So that we'll be strong and go in and possess this land, we are to obey God. He said, behold, I set before thee this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you walk in His ways. A blessing if you obey His command and love Him. Then you will be allowed to go in and be partakers of this blessed land that He has brought to you. He has provided the land and blessed it. And if you be obedient to what He tells you to do, then you will be able to partake of the blessings that He provided. But if you are disobedient, if you dishonor God, if you are rebellious against Him, then it'll be a curse to you. The 12th chapter gives many statutes and laws and rules that they're supposed to do. And I don't want to get into them. But it concerns how you're to treat your slaves or your servants. It's how you're to deal with the different animals, how you're supposed to deal with people in poverty, and all these different ways that you're supposed to do. And it's given for the purpose of maintaining and preserving the system of worship that God has established. It was so they could walk according to God, a way He had purposed for them to walk.